I want you to get your Bibles and go to Hebrews 11, 32 through 34, and Judges chapter 4, verse 15 through 21. Again, Hebrews 11, chapter 32 through 34, and Judges chapter 4, verse 15 through 21. I'm going to repeat it again because I gave you two scriptures and some of you can only remember one. Hebrews 11, 32 through 34, and then we're going to Judges chapter 4, verse 15 through 21. When you have them, say amen. Amen. It is interesting because where we pick up reading Hebrews 11 is seldom read. We always read Hebrews 11 from the very top. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtain a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things that do appear were things that appear were not made from things that do appear. And everybody talks about that. By faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah. Through faith Sarah also herself received strength to conceive seed when she was past childbearing age. And we talk about all of that up there, but down toward the end is a less familiar passage of scripture, but we're going to read it today. Hebrews 11, 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon. And notice this, Barak, we're going to talk about him today. Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice. Ooh, I didn't know God was concerned about justice. God is concerned about justice. That's interesting. And gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword. Watch this closely. Whose weakness was turned to strength. That part right there is what nabbed me. Whose weakness was turned to strength. Now, if you don't have any weakness in here, that won't mean anything to you. But if you understand by faith that God can take your weakness and turn it to strength, glory to God. The thing you hated about yourself, the thing you worried about yourself, the thing you were embarrassed about yourself, the Bible says by faith, God can use your weakness and turn it to strength. And who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Can you say amen? Amen. Let's go to Judges for a minute and visit Judges. And I'm picking it up in the middle of the story, but I'm going to tie it all together. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. He got beat so bad, he had to jump off his chariot and run. Barak pursued the chariots an army as far as Harosheth and Hagoyim, and all Sisera's troops fell by the sword, all of them. Not a man was left. Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, because there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber, the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid. So he entered her tent and she covered him with a blanket. I'm thirsty, he said. Please give me some water. She opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him up. Stand in the doorway of the tent, he told her. If someone comes by and asks you, is anyone in here, say no. But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through the temple into the ground, and he died. Judges 4:21. So ends the word of the Lord this morning. I want to talk from a very unusual subject. I want to talk from the subject, velvet gloves. Velvet gloves. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us today. We have come to be moistened by the dew of your glory. The dry, parched, scorched earth in which we live have left us famished for your dewdrops. If you would let it rain on us, it would probably be more than we can handle. But just let some drops. Let some drops fall on us to moisten our hearts, our minds, our souls, our spirits, our attitudes, and our dispositions, so that we can leave this place refreshed because we have been with the Lord. I thank you in advance for what you're going to do. Have your way, great God that you are. And we are careful to give you the glory and the honor and the praise. Not as if we were doing you a favor, but it is yours, rightfully yours. And we only give you what is due to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. It is interesting to note that I underscored the fact that God is concerned about justice. Not just truth, not just mercy, but justice. That justice, the Bible said, should flow down like a mighty stream. It's God's will for his people for there to be justice. And justice also means equality, to be treated fairly, to have the opportunities equally distributed amongst all people. And yet that has not been the case, not just in our contemporary society, but down through history that has not been the case. Not with the traditional conversation alone that we often have about minorities in this country, but even as it relates to gender, there has not always been justice. I am amazed when I read the text about Deborah, the only woman who is listed to be a judge over Israel, who subdued 9,000 chariots from the Canaanite army, and she hardly ever gets a mention anywhere. Not in a song, not in a sermon, not anywhere. We are quick to talk about Moses, who was able to overcome 600 chariots, but this woman overcame 9,000 chariots and hardly gets a mention at all. And it might be because so much of the pulpit is dominated by men that we have a tendency to glorify the man at the expense of not acknowledging the woman, because our societal influences has contaminated our theology to the degree that we don't always recognize women for fear that we cannot oppress them from the stage and from the pulpit and from doing all the things that they were given to do. But Deborah was a bad girl, y'all. She was a bad girl. She was a prophetess and a wife. She was a judge and a family woman. She had the power to rule as a judge and the ability to follow as a wife, equally distributed in the same person, one without contaminating the other. She stood in a class all by herself. To be honest, society has often, down through history, been misogynic in the way that we treated women. Women were treated almost like livestock. not that long ago. Marriage to them was decided by men through bartering. The woman wouldn't even be in the room, and they would decide who you were going to give your body to and who you were going to be married to and where you were going to go without you having any say in it at all. I know it's hard for you neck-twisting sisters to understand this, but this has not been that long ago. They were basically sold based on the dowry of the family, given to the highest bidder. It was a form of slavery to be a woman, because they bought you. And anytime people feel like they buy you, they own you. Many cultures practiced this then, and some still do today. One of the atrocities of the Afghanistan being taken by the Taliban is the fear of women's rights being abolished again, as they had been in the past. Only this time they're being abolished by a generation who for the last 20 years has enjoyed the freedom and the rights that were due them as women, and they are shocked by the atrocities that their mothers were used to. Do you hear what I'm saying? Even America's history is littered with feminine abuse, if the truth were to be told. It was late in the fight for justice that women got any rights in this country at all. And it's not that long ago, if you talk to your grandmothers, it's not that long ago that women were exiled from the right to vote. They were exiled from the right to lead, to have positions in corporate world, or even in the pulpit or on stage. In fact, as a little boy, I can remember that if a woman was to speak, if a woman was to speak, she had to stand on the floor. She could sing all she wanted to, but if she got ready to say anything, she had to stand on the floor. And this still goes on today. Wife beating was made illegal in all states of the United States only by 1920. Up until 1920, it wasn't illegal to beat your wife. And it wasn't enforced really strongly until 1970s. In your lifetime, there was a time period that it was common to beat a child and a wife with the same belt. Think about that for a minute. Think about that. Particularly within feminism and women's rights movement, they begin to push, to finally by 1970, they begin to recognize the laws from 1920 as concern about wives being beaten by their husbands gain more and more attention. Victory is something you have to fight for. It doesn't come easy. It doesn't come without fighting. It doesn't come without protest. Often it doesn't come without bloodshed. To a degree, the pendulum has begun to swing to a degree that women have rights never experienced before. In fact, it's a pretty good time to be a woman right now. A lot is starting to change in the world for women. Come on, talk to me, somebody. Give me a little time to give you a little history. I'm going somewhere. Passed by Congress on June 4th of 1919 and ratified on August 18th of 1920, the 19th Amendment granted women finally the right to vote. Up until then, they had the right to work, but not the right to vote. They had the responsibility to pay taxes, but not the right to vote. Taxation without representation, the very thing we fought against, we came along and did to women in this country. The 19th Amendment legally guarantees American women the right to vote, finally. And until you get the right to vote, nobody pays you no attention. Young people, hear me when I tell you, the right to tweet is not the same as the right to vote. You think you've really done something when you tweet it, when you post it about something. That doesn't mean anything at all. The right to vote is the thing that makes the difference, because no legislation is going to be passed because you tweet it. Only when the legislation is only passed when people fear that they're going to be booted out of office because you have the right to vote. The right to vote is a very important thing. It empowers women. It changed the world. It empowered people of color. It empowered minorities. It is a powerful thing. Achieving this milestone required a lengthy and difficult struggle. Victory took decades of agitation and protest. You don't always get what you want when you want it. It takes a long time to get things to really change. Society changes ever so slowly, ever so slowly, and religion changes slower than that. Slower than that. The Me Too movement was a wake-up call that the workplace can still be an unfriendly place for women to work. Saudi Arabia granted women the right to drive only 1 year ago. For the first time in the history of Saudi Arabia, a woman could get behind a steering wheel and drive her own car. Can you imagine that? A historic move that cracked open a window to new freedoms for women who have long lived under repressive laws. We're living in the middle of change. Faith also now has been complicit in this. I can't deny that. Faith has been complicit. It's been an accomplice in limiting women's rights. And the Bible was used to justify the abuse, using scripture out of context like submission to control women. They use those terms to beat women. They've also used biblical terms to reinforce slavery. Scripture in the hands of a fool becomes a weapon of unrighteousness. Do you hear what I'm saying? Be careful how you use scripture when you have an agenda. Even church people sometimes will twist scripture to accomplish their own agenda, to do what they want to get done. That's why we don't need no bootleg preachers preaching in the house, using scriptures out of context to control people, because scriptures are powerful, but when they're misused, they become dangerous. Religion has been a part of the problem. Religion, but not God. God has often been an emancipator for women. He's often spoken up for women. He's always spoken up for justice. He's always spoken up for integrity. The Bible said male and female created he them and called his name Adam. He created them and called his name Adam equally, not substandardly. She was equal. Adam and Eve were equal. Male and female created he them and saw them as one person. One person with the same justice, with the same right. She was taken out of Adam's side, not his back to stand behind him, but rather his side to stand beside him. And might I remind you of the daughters of Zelophehad who had to go to Moses because their father had died and had no sons, and they weren't going to get their inheritance only because they were women, and they had to go to Moses and fight to get the right to inherit their father's wealth. And Moses, in turn, didn't give it to them right away. He went to God and asked God, what shall I do with these women that won't shut up, these women that keep on coming up, these women that keep on fighting back, these women that keep on arguing, these women that keep on protesting? And the Lord said to Moses, the woman is right. I thought the sisters would shout me down to know that God had your back, to know that God would speak up for you, to know that God would make sure that you got your inheritance, ought to make you shout me down to understand that you have a God who cares about you and sees you in the same light that he sees me, and make sure you get everything that is inherited to you. Because if he wouldn't fight for your inheritance, then your prayer life would have no power, because every healing and every miracle and every deliverance that you ever get is also part of your inheritance. And you don't have to go to a man to get a man to pray for you. Not any man, not a pastor, not a priest, not a pope, not a potentate. It's good for you to know that when you bow your head and open your mouth, you can open up heaven and God will hear you, and you can get every promise that God has offered you, and you have equal access to the throne, not to replace me, but to stand shoulder and shoulder beside me. Can we make some noise in this place? This is not the kind of liberation that puts men down. This is the kind of liberation that relieves stress off of men. I don't want a woman that can't hold her own ground. I don't want a mindless woman that cannot be a partner in life. For the kind of devil we deal with, I need somebody who can touch and agree with me. I need somebody who can be strong when I'm weak. I need somebody who can be wise when I'm angry. I need somebody who can help in a crisis. I need, if somebody breaks in the house, I don't need nobody screaming in a corner. I need somebody who can grab a lamp. Ooh, did I say that? I said that out loud. I didn't mean to say that. In our text today, we have two very powerful, influential women that are hardly ever talked about. One of them is Deborah, and I told you, Deborah is a judge. She is a judge. She comes into power after Ehud. She rises to power. The Bible doesn't tell us how she rises to power, but she is a standalone woman to be a judge, not over a court, not over a community, but over a country, over a whole body of people, over the tribe of Israel is headed by a judge. There were no kings, so she was a sovereign power, an absolute power, an absolute authority, and we hardly ever hear anything about this multitasking bad sister girl who could judge Israel all day long, all 12 tribes, and still make it home for dinner and take care of her husband. She was a bad sister, and nobody says nothing about her. She was a judge. She was a wife, and she was a prophetess. She could hear from God. She could get a word from God, and the word that she delivered was sure, and it was stable, and it was solid. And God chose Deborah to be a judge at a time that the Canaanites were attacking Israel, were part of God's judgment on Israel, and their 9,000 chariots had been sent against Israel, and God had a woman up front leading the way, calling the shots, making the decisions, and in a place of power. On the other end of the spectrum is a woman named Jael. And Jael is married to a man who was an Ephraimite. And Jael is a housewife. And both of them play a strong role in the story. Jael is not a judge. She is not known to be a prophetess. She did not write any books. She did not have any particular obvious power. But yet, in the end of the day, she strikes the final blow that ends the war and destroys the reign of the Canaanites by a common woman, a housewife. That's good news for, you don't have to have a degree, you don't have to be a graduate, you don't have to be a CEO, you don't have to be a president, you don't have to be a senator, you still have power with God. And Jael represents the woman that's been overlooked and ignored, but in the time of trouble, God chose her to get a breakthrough. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There are two men in the story, Barak the Ephraimite and Sisera, the captain of the Canaanite army, with his 9,000 chariots and soldiers. War at that time was considered a man's responsibility, as was leadership. And here God breaks all societal rules. I don't know who this is for, but the Lord told me to tell you he's going to break a rule to bless you. I don't know whether you can handle that or not, but God said he's going to break a rule to bless you. If you're strong enough, if you're tough enough to withstand the ridicule of public opinion, God said, I'm going to put you in a position of influence, and I'm going to break a rule to bless you. And I'm not just talking to the women. I'm talking to some men in here, too, that it looked like all the odds were against you, and it looked like you would never be anything. And if anybody knew where you came from, they'd never understand where you're going. But God said he's going to break a rule to bless you. He's gonna take you out of the hood and raise you up in a way that would blow your mind. He's gonna take you from the back row to the front row, and the last shall be first, and the tail shall be the head. And God said, I'm getting ready to switch some things up. That's why he's shaking the world right now, because God is getting ready to switch some things up. And I came to tell you this morning that change is on the way. Look at your neighbor and say, change is on the way. Change is on the way. Change is on the way. Forgive me for saying this, it might be kind of rude, but I don't want to come to church if change is not on the way. I don't want to worship a God that can't change anything. I don't want to worship a God that's just a statue sitting on a wall. I don't want to worship a God who can't make a difference in my life. I came to worship a God that can do radical things, that can do things that I cannot do, that can touch things that I cannot touch. I came to worship a God who is a God of miracles, a God of healing, a God of deliverance, a God of power, a yoke-breaking God, a door-opening God, a mountain-moving God, a way-making God. When you see me shout, that's what I'm shouting about. When you hear me holler, that's what I'm hollering about. When I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, I don't know about you, but my soul cried out hallelujah. I don't want to be in a passive religion, a limp-wristed religion that doesn't have influence, that doesn't have impact, that bring me from the guttermost to the uttermost. I want to serve a God that when all of hell has come against me and all the demons are riding on chariots and all of Satan's horsemen are coming to take me out, I want to serve a God who has the power to strike a blow and break a yoke and open up a door and loose somebody. I wish I had 30 seconds of crazy praise to fill this house. You see, we really don't know how to praise God right. Because when it comes to praising God, we give him those cute little praises. We actually make more noise at a football game than we do in a church service. But the Bible said, praise him according to his excellent greatness. If your God is a great God, he deserves a great praise. I ought to be able to see the greatness of God in how you praise him on your couch, in your living room, sitting in your car, looking at your iPad. Let everything that have breath. Yes. Yes. If he's done something for you, look at your neighbor and say, he's greater than that. He's greater than your dance. He's greater than your shout. He's greater than your tambourine. He's greater than your voice. He's greater than your leaping. Oh, if I had the tongues of men and of angels, I still wouldn't be able to express how great God is to me. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord. So the story goes. So the story goes that Israel was in trouble. And God raises up this one woman, Deborah, to be a liberator, the oppressed becomes the liberator. God has a sense of humor. He will take your weakness and turn it into strength. He will take the very thing that they used against you to open up a door for you. That's why you ought to stop hiding your weakness, because God said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. I will take the foolish things of this world. Who would have thought that God would raise up a woman in the middle of one of the greatest attacks that Israel had ever experienced, when women were oppressed? And yet God said, that's who I want. I want somebody who's oppressed. I want somebody they look down on. I want somebody they said would never be nothing. I want somebody who had three strikes against them. I want somebody who's been through hell and high water, so that when I raise you up, they will know it was me and not you that got the job done. If I had a witness in this place, I would preach this morning. I feel the presence of God about to take over this place. Of all of the millions of people that God could have chose, and all of the powerful and influential and highly respected people, God chose Deborah. And she sat up under a palm tree. It is called the Palm of Deborah. And she judged all of Israel with power and integrity and authority. The judged has become the judge. Imagine that. Imagine that the oppressed has become the leader. Do you have an imagination that accommodates a reversal in your life of what you've been through? Can you believe God, that God could reverse your entire story? That's why I am totally against suicide, because when you kill yourself, you don't know who you're killing. You're killing your past, but you haven't met your future. God can do things in your future that will negate everything that happened in your past. I come against the spirit of suicide. It's based on where you've been, but it ain't got nothing to do with where you're going. God can raise you higher than you've ever been before, and God raised her up. And there, perched up under a palm tree, she settled the disputes amongst the people with wisdom and grace and integrity. And when the time was right, the Lord spoke to her and said, it's time to settle up with the Canaanites. 9,000 chariots with 9,000 men are coming against you, and I want you to attack them. Not cry, not faint, not collapse, not give out. God said, I want you to attack them and bring them down. And he told her to get Barak to come and be the captain of her army. She's the judge, he's the captain. She chose him. She calls Barak and says, Barak, I want you to lead the army. She says, I'm going to bring them down to Mount Tabor. But when I get them down to the mountain, I want you to be ready with all of your armies to attack them and to destroy them and to annihilate them. She was strong. And Barak said, I will only go if you go with me. And he said, if you don't go with me, I will not go. And she said, I'll go. So here you have Barak and Deborah launching war with the armies of Canaan. Can I preach this thing? And they're launching a war against the Canaanites. I want to talk to somebody who's launching a war and you feel overwhelmed and it feels like it's more against you than it is for you. But I came to tell you something. If God be for you, He's more than the world against you. You are not in this thing by yourself. God is on your side, and He's going to bring you out not just a conqueror, but more than a conqueror. Talk to me, somebody. More than a conqueror. But when Barak said, "I will not go unless you go with me. And if you don't go with me, I will not go." He was saying no to God, because God had called him to lead the army. And anytime God calls you, you don't say yes based on any condition. If God said do it, you do it. I don't care who quits. I don't care who leaves. I don't care who walks away. I don't care who gets mad. Let me talk to my leadership here a minute. Away with allowing people to control your department. I don't care who quits. If God told you to do it, while they're walking out the door, have somebody else coming in the other door, because the work of God has got to go forward, and no one monkey is gonna stop the show. Can I hear some noise in this place? If you don't wanna go, please don't hinder me. I need some strong leaders, some leaders with some spine and with some backbone and with some guts. I'm tired of people whimpering and crying and chasing people and begging people. I ain't gonna beg you to do nothing. If you don't do it, God's got somebody else that'll stand up and get the job done, and get it done with power and with glory. And I'm gonna find them, and while I'm waiting, I'm gonna do it myself. Check my record. And Deborah prophesied. She said, "Because you have said this, you will do the work, but a woman shall get the credit for bringing the Canaanites to their knees." And it almost sounds like she's talking about herself, because she's fighting beside him. But she's talking about a no-name, inconsequential, unthought about housewife named Jael. Jael wasn't even on the map, but God was holding her back for such a time as this. These two women, one on the left and one on the right, these two women are the bookends of victory. Soft and sensitive, compassionate and caring, fragrant and romantic, they are both wives and warriors. I call them velvet gloves. And I would love to say that I created the term, but I did not. The truth of the matter is, the Emperor Napoleon Bonaparte is often credited as having first used the expression of an iron fist in a velvet glove to signify that firmness can be couched with outward gentleness, that you don't have to run around looking like a rock to be tough, that you don't have to be hateful and mean and obnoxious to have strength, that it is possible to have an iron fist in a velvet glove. And so I called Deborah and Jael velvet gloves. But don't let the glove fool you. In that glove is an iron fist. The notion of an iron fist in a velvet glove is an oxymoron. The velvet is as soft as the iron is hard. Somewhere in every person in this room is a velvet glove and an iron fist. And if you will find it, you can fight your way out of anything that the enemy sends against you. Some of you are more acquainted with your velvet glove than you are your iron fist. And some are more acquainted with your iron fist than your velvet glove. But they both serve a function in getting you the victory. The velvet glove is sometimes the way you want to go, because people will underestimate the velvet glove and never see the iron fist coming. If you're going to make it through this world, you have to be a velvet glove with an iron fist. Can I preach this thing? An iron fist in a velvet glove means a person who has a gentle, sweet, or unassuming appearance or disposition, but who in reality is particularly severe, forceful, and uncompromising. An example, use it in a sentence, is Tom is in it, Tom is in for it now with his wife. She might seem like a nice lady to us, but she's an iron fist in a velvet glove. I wonder how many people in this room have discovered your iron fist. How many people in this room have been pushed hard enough to find that place in you that won't break? Maybe there's somebody over in the corner that has been pushed to the wall, and all of a sudden you discovered that you're tougher than you thought you were. You're stronger than you thought you were. You can do more than what you thought you could do. Or maybe it's somebody over here that got backed in a corner and shoved to the wall, and you thought you were going to break, but you didn't. And hell thought he had you, but he didn't. And you stood up with an iron fist in a velvet glove, and you still know how to be nice, and you still know how to be graceful, and you still know how to be kind. But don't push me, because behind my velvet glove, I got an iron fist. I can make it by myself. I can take it by myself. I can stand up for myself. I'll fight you back, because I got an iron fist. In a velvet glove. Jael, a mere housewife, succeeds after that Deborah and Barak have driven 9,000 soldiers down and beat them down, and not one of them escaped. Not one of them escaped. It was so bad that Sisera had to jump off his chariot and run like a little girl into a tent. And he had the right one, baby. Jael opened up the door of the tent and says, come on in. Are you thirsty? You want some milk? Come on and get some rest. And he got in her bed and laid down, and she covered him up with a blanket. And when he went to sleep, this velvet glove, this soft-spoken woman, this easygoing individual, had enough steel fists, wait a minute, not to get a nail, No, a nail would be bad. She took a spike that would hold a tent in place in a windstorm and pulled it up out of the earth and stuck it into his head and nailed his head with a hammer to the ground. God says there's some things in your life you just got to nail it. There's some stuff you just got to nail it. There's some stuff you just got to nail it. Ain't no need in counseling it. Ain't no need in wrestling with it. Ain't no need in talking to it. Ain't no need in waiting on it to feel sorry for you. This is a season in your life where you got to nail it. If you don't nail it, it's gonna nail you. I don't know who I'm preaching to. I don't know what you're going through, but God said he's gonna put your enemy in a vulnerable position for you to nail it. Look at somebody and holler, nail it. Type on the line, nail it. If you get the interview, nail it. If you go out to the house, nail it. If God opens up a door, nail it. Whatever it is that God puts in your house, I want you to nail it. And by the way, devil, not in my house. You're not gonna come in my house and do whatever you want to do. Because as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want 60 seconds of praise and praise from people who made up their mind, I'm gonna nail it. I'm gonna nail it. I'm gonna nail it. I don't care what it takes, I'm gonna nail it. I don't care what I gotta go through, I'm gonna nail it. This is my moment and this is my time. This is my opportunity. This is my job. This is my chance to get my degree. I don't care what my age is. I'm gonna nail it. I want you to praise God for nailing the thing that tried to nail you. Open your mouth and give him some praise. Praise him on the internet. Praise him on the live stream. Praise him on the YouTube. Praise him on the Facebook. Let everything that have breath praise the Lord. Praise him right now. Praise him right loud. Praise him with your mouth. Praise him with your feet. Praise him with your hands. Somebody's got an anointing to nail that thing. Nail it to the floor. Nail it till it can't get away. Nail it till it doesn't move. I can't hear you. Open your mouth. Yes, yes, confess it out loud. I'm gonna nail it. It's tough, but I'm gonna nail it. It's bloody, but I'm gonna nail it. If I have to work overtime, I'm gonna nail it. If I have to take two jobs, I'm gonna nail it. If I have to study all night, I'm gonna nail it. This is a season where you gotta nail it. If you don't nail it, it'll nail you. Make up your mind, I'm gonna nail it. I'm gonna nail it to the floor. I'm gonna nail it to the floor. I'm gonna nail it to the floor. I need a victory praise, a celebration. When she nailed Sisera, the war was over. When she nailed Sisera, the war was over. And God said, when you nail this, the war will be over. I feel victory in my blood. I feel victory in my mind. I feel victory in my spirit. I feel victory in my life. I'm gonna nail it. I'm gonna nail it. I'm gonna nail it as a mother. I'm gonna nail it as a leader. I'm gonna nail it as a father. I'm gonna nail it as a preacher. I'm gonna nail it as an entrepreneur. I'm gonna nail it as a soul winner. Somebody shout like you gonna nail this. Jesus said to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. You gotta be both or you don't get the victory. Somebody say yes. For years, people have looked at you and all they saw was velvet gloves, but they didn't know that inside you, you had an iron fist. But I want you to tell them, don't let the glove fool you. Type it on the line, don't let the glove fool you. Tell the devil, don't let the glove fool you. Tell your weakness, don't let the glove fool you. Don't let the glove fool you. Let the weak say. Let the poor say. The greatest miracles occurred through the weakest people all through the Bible. God passed by strong people and found weak people and made strong people out of weak people. Turn around. God's getting ready to turn your life around. Turn how you see yourself around. Turn your circumstance around. Turn your situation around. Samson wasn't a big man, because if Samson was a big man, Hire and Delilah would be stupid. Why would she have to ask him where his strength was if he looked strong? But if he looked like Pee Wee Herman and he was still throwing gates, then she had to try to figure out where it's coming from. The devil's trying to figure out where your strength is coming from, and yet God is blessing you. Who am I preaching to? God found a man who did not have obvious strength, because if he had obvious strength, they wouldn't have had to hide Delilah. God said, you have in obvious strength, strength in strange places, strength that's not apparent to the eye, and that's why he chose you. David was a boy when he killed Goliath. God didn't wait till he grew up. But while he was still a child, God used his weakness and turned it into strength. He killed Goliath with a slingshot, a toy, a rag, and a rock. But if God be for you, he's more than the world against you. Is God for you? I said, is God for you? I said, is God for you? I said, is God for you? When God got ready to open up a restaurant, he didn't use a businessman. He used a boy with a lunch in a bag and fed 5,000 people, because little is much when God is in it. Shout yes. When Jesus got ready to redeem the world, he didn't come as the lion of the tribe of Judah. He came as the Lamb of God. Velvet gloves, iron fist in a velvet glove. They hung him high. They stretched him wide. He hung his head, and for me he died. They said he's just a velvet glove. But early Sunday morning, he rose up as a steel fist and said, oh death, where is your victory? Grave, where is your sting? Somebody start praising God for a third day resurrection. If you haven't gotten up yet, your story ain't over. Let me tell y'all, I said, if you haven't gotten up yet, your story ain't over. If you haven't gotten up yet, it's still Friday night. Your story ain't over. If you wait till Sunday morning, you're gonna see you got an iron fist in velvet gloves. Everybody that got a blessing this morning, give God a praise. Everybody that got a fist this morning, give God a praise. He teaches my fingers to war. He teaches me how to fight. He teaches me how to fight. He teaches me how to stand. He teaches me how to not give up. Who would have thought that a housewife would feel it would kill a warrior? She'd pull the nail up and stuck it in his head and took a hammer and drove it all the way through his head. But he never saw it coming, because he never saw the steel fist. When he laid down, all he saw was a velvet glove. How has the enemy underestimated you? And he laid down because he saw a velvet glove. But he never even noticed that behind your velvet glove is an iron fist. Margaret Thatcher, the first female prime minister over Great Britain, her nickname was the Iron Lady. Because beneath them heels and that makeup, she was tough. Church, hear me as I come to a close. With COVID running rampant, with murder on an uprise, with people going crazy all around you, with people throwing in the towel every few minutes, this ain't no time to get weak. This ain't no time to give up. This is no time for you to collapse. This is a time for you to walk around as smooth as this velvet glove and as strong as an iron fist. When jail drove the spike through Sisera's head, the war was over. Barak did the fighting, but Jael brought the victory. I'll fight. You bring the victory. If you fight, I'll bring the victory. If two of us agree, as touching anything on earth, it shall be done. Your standing here this morning is living proof that if we come into agreement, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against you, God will condemn it. So if you kill out the Canaanites, I'll drive the spike in Sisera's head. Or if I kill the Canaanites, you drive the spike in Sisera's head. It is, either way it goes, we're not gonna stop. We're not gonna stop. We're not gonna stop. We're not gonna quit. We're not gonna back up. We're not gonna take down. We're not gonna give up till we get the victory. Pressed down, shaking together, and running over. Pressed down, shaking together, and running over. Because we are a steel fist and a velvet glove. and no weapon formed against us shall be able to prosper. I'm talking to you too. I'm talking about your fight. I'm talking about your situation. I'm talking about your circumstance. Whatever devil been fighting you, it's time to roll up your sleeve and say, wait a minute, I'm going to fight back till I nail it. Till I nail it. I'm going to nail it. Say it, I'm going to nail it. Say it again. Say it till you mean it. Say it till the devil hears you. Say it till the world hears you. Say it till the enemy hears you. I'm going to nail it. Whatever you come against, or whatever comes against you, I command you this day, in the name of the Lord Jesus, to nail it. Stop entertaining stuff you won't nail. If it gets in your tent, nail it. If it lays in your bed, nail it. I don't care if it's grief. I don't care if it's anger. I don't care if it's low self-esteem. It's time to nail it. You ain't got time to feel sorry for yourself. This is a moment for you to nail that thing in the name of Jesus. Get whatever you got to get. Get therapy, take counseling, take medicine, read scriptures, say Bible verses, sing, oh, how I love Jesus, turn around in a circle. I don't care what you use as a weapon, but fight! 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 Till you nail it! Open your mouth and holler! Devil, that is the sound of velvet gloves! Make some noise! Utterly destroy it, 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 utterly destroy it. Out of your family, out of your daughter, out of your grandchildren, utterly destroy it, 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 utterly destroy it. Utterly, yeah, 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 yes, 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 yes. Yes! 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 Where you fight? Where you fight at? Where you fight at? Where you fight at? Where's your 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 fight at? Out of it! Out of it! Out of it! Out of it!
Nail it! Nail it! Nail it! Nail it! Nail it! Nail it!
That's my prophecy to you this week. As you go into this week, as you go into this week, as you step into this week, as you step into this week, as you step into this week, you're going to nail it till you utterly.
My God.
For the first time, I began to realize all my life I wondered, why did he call me? Why didn't he get one of those talented people, one of those gifted people, one of those good people? Why did he? I suddenly began to realize that he chose me because he turns weakness into strength. The Bible said he did it with Samson. He did it with Jephthah. He did it with Barak. He did it with Deborah. He did it with Jael. And you mean he won't do it with you?